Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
1 Kings, we have studied David in his last days, transitioning the power of the kingship to his son Solomon. Solomon takes the responsibility, he administers justice, organizes the government, exercises administration and justice as necessary. He built the temple, he built his house. In our last study, we considered preparing for the dedication of the temple. Now, we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 8. I am intentionally taking these last few chapters big picture. If we drill down on it, I really think we miss the flow of the text. It's the classic, you can get so detailed, and there is much to be said for a detailed study as long as you understand the big picture. And for the needs of our study, we're going to stay with the big picture and maybe someday come back and touch upon some of these details that could be tended to. But we're going to be looking at the rest, verses 12 through 66, a lot there. But there really is what I see a picture forming in 1 Kings, and it will make more sense with this foundation as we progress in this book. It's the very real study of God's people, of God's kingdom. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8, we considered the preparation for the dedication. Now we're going to be studying verses 12 through 66. 12 through 61, we have basically Solomon's message. Rightfully so, he's going to get up and say something. He's going to have an opening, prayer, and closing. And then in the last few verses, 62 to 66, we have the sacrifices and the conclusion. So it is, we have this dedication service. And I want to point this out too, as we flow through this, Solomon is going to be talking about things that, for example, allude to something in the past. I am not going to go back and dwell on that, albeit it's a part of Scripture, but we need to take it in flow. Except he's speaking, but I don't want us to get hung up in the details. The people that were there knew the details. And I trust, based upon our leading studies up to this, you know, and it will make a lot of sense to you. Solomon will reference things about the history of the nation. We're not going to analyze those. We're going to accept those at face value and move on. So let's consider. You have to remember, we just came off of the preparation for the dedication. Now, I think you can look at that verse sheet and see I didn't have too much room to give you supporting verses. Please listen to the end, verses 10 and 11, the end of our last message. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So let us now read that again going into the next verse. 1 Kings 8 through 10. Let's read this for the flow of the text. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then, verse 12, Solomon spake, the Lord said he would dwell in a thick darkness. I almost have to wonder if that was a lighthearted statement. Here we are dedicating a house to the Lord, and all of a sudden, wham, there's this dark cloud. And he says, well, the Lord said he was going to live in a dark cloud. And he makes a very appropriate statement. But God actually brought it to pass. This must have been an awesome thought, an awesome experience. There all of a sudden is this cloud. It is so thick, the priests can't function. They can't minister because of the Lord and how he filled it with the glory of his presence. Verse 13. Solomon is now speaking with this cloud, with these incredible experience. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever. Now, Solomon knows that God isn't going to dwell there. But it's a place where he built for God to meet man. Now, I'm going to do a lot of reading, so bear with me here. Verse 14, and the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation. He is apparently standing here looking, and the cloud fills, and he turns to the people, and now he is talking to the people. The king turned about his face and blessed the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, rehearsing the past, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth, verse 16, you have it, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over the people. In verse 17, he remembers that it was in the heart of David my father to build a house. And in verse 18, he emphasizes that. In verse 19, nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, God told him. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. Verse 20, the Lord hath performed his word. And he's looking at the people saying, do you realize the word of God has been fulfilled and is obvious before you? Don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the promise of God. He keeps his word. And in verse 21 it says, I have set there a place for the ark, wherein the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And now this ark, which has been all over the place, in the hands of the Philistines, in the hands of the Gentiles, and now finally, it has a resting place. A place where it is going to be. Verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Can you try to imagine this? I don't know exactly how many people there are. I've read estimates about when they left Egypt that there was approximately 1 to 3 million Jews. That was many years ago. How many are there now? I don't know, but this mass of people. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread forth his hands towards heaven. Now, it's interesting, the Second Chronicles gives us a cross passage and tells us that he got down on his knees and opened his hands. Please jump ahead and take a look at 1 Kings 8:54 at the end of his prayer. And it was so when Solomon made an end of praying all the prayer with supplication, he arose from before the altar from kneeling. I just now want you to think about this. From verse 22 to 54, he's on his knees before the people. Verse 22, and Solomon stood and apparently got on his knees to pray. And he says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk with thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. In other words, the line of succession from king to king to king to king to king is going to always be a descendant of David. That's why it's important when we read in Matthew, David, that Jesus Christ was a son of David. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. Verse 27, you have it there. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, pay attention, think. The heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Stating an obvious fact, God cannot be in this building. He's too great. 28, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day. that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make. There is now, in his prayer, he is going to keep going. And there is an overwhelming theme. And this is it. It's big picture. The details are there. It's jumping out at us. Let us read the theme. 1 Kings 8:30. And hearken thou, he's still on his knees, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people. When they shall pray to this place, hear. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. That is the whole theme. Let's consider, just listen, as I continue on in this prayer. 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in the house, then hear and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justify the righteous and give him according to his righteousness. Okay, so we have a situation. Lord, hear it. How about this one? When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to thy fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication therefore is made by any man of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. He got now this incredible blanket. It could be this, it could be this, it could be this. It could be famine, it could be pestilence, it could be blasting, it could be mildew, it could be locust, it could be caterpillar, it could be the enemy, it could be a plague, whatever it is. And he says that every man know the plague of his own heart and spread his hands towards this house, then hear in thy dwelling place and forgive and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days they live in the land which thou gavest to the fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that's not of thy people, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, if a stranger comes because they want to find the God of Israel. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thine outstretched arm. Surely the word is going to spread, which is what Israel's job is to live so that the world does see. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger called for thee, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do the people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Then he says this, verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen and towards the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. 46, If they sin against thee, there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication in the land where thou hast carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. Jump down to 49. Thou shalt hear their prayer and their supplication, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. The overwhelming theme is, Lord God, this is realistic. This could happen. This is they sin this way, or they sin this way, or they sin this way. If they call, hear and forgive. Folks, is this not the essence of all of life? We were cursed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took of that fruit. And from then on, if God does not hear and forgive, we're done. And this is what Solomon is crying out. The reality of life. As he said, for every man sins. No man is perfect. It's logical that the theme to be hear and forgive for the dedication. For this is the only way that man can meet God is by forgiveness. Hearing and forgiveness implies man's recognition of his sins. Man's recognition that his sin affects his relationship with God, and man calls unto God for forgiveness. It's interesting as we think about this. He is simply pouring his heart out. Is this not what God wants, is the heart of a man? The sacrifices all come later. He doesn't say, now because of all these, I want you to forgive. He says, when we confess, it's me, I'm wrong. He says, would you hear that and forgive? God is more pleased with the attitude of a man than all the sacrifices we can offer when we truly are a broken spirit, contrite. Is this not what God tried to tell Solomon way back in chapter 6? Take a look at it, 1 Kings 6:11. And the word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then. I'm not worried. It's not the building, Solomon. And even now, he is not crying out, because we built this building, therefore forgive us. We happen to have a rallying point. But it's when a man truly confesses, it's me. Hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. Solomon actually is acknowledging too many of our life's problems because of sin. I believe we have problems in our own lives because of our own sins, and we have problems as a nation because of national sins. And God can take people in a sinful nation, and he can take people who are truly seeking his face, and he can protect them. Even when Daniel was taken out of the land, he was protected. And others have been protected. In the midst of terrible judgment, God can still protect. We are seeing here in action Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. You want to solve the problems of this country? Get people in the Bible. Get people worshiping God. Get people to recognize sin and stop it. Rather, we're legalizing this stuff. It is only God that can make a nation great. It is only by God that you and I can walk peaceably and satisfactorily through this world. We were never designed by God to operate independent of him. So it is, there's a plague in every man's heart. Look again at verse 38. Chapter 8, verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, I don't care if it's one man or everybody, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Do you know your own heart? It's desperately wicked. That's why we're not to lean to our own understanding, but we're supposed to live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now, we have here a description of the posture that Solomon was in when he prayed. He was on his knees, hands lifted up to heaven. That's a good position to pray in. But God never ordained that you have to be in that position. I am convinced that most of the prayers in this world are whispered while somebody is busy about an activity. I still like Nehemiah's prayer when he talked to the king. I prayed unto the Lord and I said, that had to be the world's shortest prayer. There's nothing wrong with getting on your knees and putting your hands up. But you can also read many times in Scripture, people prayed from prison cells, from the belly of a great whale. The thief on the side of Jesus prayed from hanging on a cross. People have been in all manner of positions when they prayed, and God heard. I do think whenever we have a chance, we ought to assume some type of humble position in our prayer life. When you're alone, go into your closet, and if your health allows it, get down on your knees. I'm not against that. Some are prostrate, they're putting their face to the ground. I'm not telling you have to do it. You can pray in whatever position you want. The most important thing is you pray. And you pray from your heart. Quote, there has always been a question about the proper posture for prayer. Should we stand, kneel, get down on all fours, or prostrate ourselves before the Lord on the ground? Solomon knelt when he prayed. Although no particular posture is essential, you can pray in almost any position. This is where the posture of kneeling is mentioned. I think it was Victor Hugo who said that the soul is on its knees many times regardless of the posture of the body. Where's your mind? It's the posture of the heart that's important. The heart, your innermost thinking and convictions. That's what God wants concerning this building, concerning that posture. If your heart isn't right, I don't care if you were laying flat out. Talk to me from your heart. That's what he wants. 55. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord. I find it interesting. Let's read that again. He stands up and he blessed the people. How did he bless them with a loud voice? What did he say? Blessed be the Lord. If I wanted to bless you, bless the Lord. Do you want to be blessed? Bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest. He's giving the credit to the Lord. You want to be blessed? Let's give it all to God, the sacrifice of praise. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses' servant. Now that's one of those we could go back and study all the things that Moses had. We're not going to do that. We're going to follow the flow of the text here. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest to his people according to all that he hath promised. Get this, listen to this carefully. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Just listen. I'm going to go back to the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua. He's getting ready to die. And he says these words, which are almost verbatim what Solomon is saying. Joshua 23:14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that when all good things come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. Likewise, I give you blessings and I give you evil until he's destroyed you from off the land if you don't do what you're supposed to do. He keeps his promise. He does keep his promise. Good and bad. 57, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him. He may incline our hearts unto him to walk in his ways, that he may incline our hearts. He will incline your thinking if you let him. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, and let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of the people of Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. He is acknowledging the incredible God and that he is working through the nation of Israel. He's been faithful throughout the years. Verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. In those sacrifices, we read in a few short verses, 22,000 oxen were slain, 120,000 sheep. They did burnt offerings, they did meat offerings, they did fat of the peace offerings. Do you imagine now, first of all, there is this incredible cloud that has just overwhelmed the priesthood. He has this prayer, and now we have this incredible bloody mess. And no, I don't think Solomon did 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep by himself. I think the priesthood was all out there and all ready to go, and they were slaughtering. Can you imagine the bloody mess? The smoke, the stench. And folks, we must never forget the price that was paid for our sin. It was a bloody mess. We don't have a graphic remembrance like they did. We don't come down here and kill animals. They did. And you would be reminded constantly of the awful price that was paid for our sin. 65. At that time Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him. Where did they do this? Can you imagine what this took? Now granted, this is a multi-day feast that they're going to. On the eighth day he sent the people away. They blessed the king and went under their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Let me quote to kind of bring this all together. We read before that Judah and Israel were eating and drinking and very cheerful with their own vines and fig trees. Here we have them so in God's courts. Now they found Solomon's words true concerning wisdom's ways, that they are ways of pleasantness. They had abundant joy and satisfaction when they attended at God's house. For there Solomon offered a great sacrifice, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Enough to have drained the country of cattle if it had not been very fruitful land. The heathen thought themselves very generous when they offered hundreds, but Solomon outdid them all. He offered them by thousands. When Moses dedicated the altar, the peace offerings were 24 bullocks of rams, goats, and lambs were 180. Then the people were poor, but now they had increased in wealth and more was expected from them. When God sows plentifully, he must reap accordingly. All these sacrifices could not be offered in one day, but in several days of the feast. 30 oxen a day served Solomon's table, but thousands shall go to God's altar. Few are thus minded to spend more on their souls than on their bodies. The flesh of the peace offerings which belong to the offerer, it is likely Solomon treated the people with. Christ fed those who attended him. The brazen altar was not large enough to receive all these sacrifices. so that to serve the present occasion, they were forced to offer many of them in the middle court. And we read about that in verse 64. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. There wasn't enough room. Some think on altars of earth or stone erected for the purpose. When the solemnity was over, others think on bare ground. Those that will be generous in serving God need not stint themselves from want of room on occasion to be so. If you want to serve God, you don't be limited by space. He kept a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. They carried this joy with satisfaction to their own homes. You see that? Let's look at the big picture. Solomon's last days and the transition of power. The reign of Solomon, good years. Solomon has fulfilled the instructions. He seeks God's wisdom and God grants him wisdom and wealth. He puts his wisdom in action and he is building. Solomon assembles the elders of Israel, brings up the ark, the holy vessels, the tabernacle out of the city of David, places them in the temple, on which account a vast number of sheep and oxen are sacrificed. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there. The cloud of glory fills the house. Solomon blesses the people, his dedicatory prayer. Afterwards, he blesses and exhorts the people. They offer a sacrifice, and he hallows the middle courts. He holds a feast of the dedication for 7 days, and for other 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacle. On the eighth day, he sends them home. And they will eventually lose it all. That's what I want to put together here. Oh, Lord, hear and forgive, but enough is enough. Take a look at 1 Kings 8:46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not, and thou be angry. Verse 47, if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they were carried captive and repent. Jump down to 2 Kings 25:8. And in the fifth month, this is hundreds of years later. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, the servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees, which were with the captain of the guard, brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. God heard Israel and forgave them many times, and he finally said, enough is enough. You're going into exile. But one day they will be back permanently in that land, he promised it.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.